Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome. We've got, as it's been noted in the welcome video, we have 61 people away this morning, and that's because of our student winter retreat that's going on. I think we have a picture of the group there. We do not. Oh, there we are. That was a picture of them at night. Here's them in the daytime. There's 50... two students and nine staff that all went up to Lake Ann Bible Camp, and there they're growing on the relationship with the Lord and with each other. And so let's make sure we're keeping them up in prayer. They come home not today, but tomorrow. So still another big night for them of learning and worshiping and growing together tonight. All right, guys. Well, keep them up in prayer around the dinner table tonight, too, and even tomorrow, okay? Safe ride home, that kind of thing, too. Well, you want to get your Bibles out, turn to Matthew chapter 6, and you want to get your outline out of your program because we're going to jump into the sermon, and it's a moving fast through a lot of points on the outline that we're going to go through. But first, I want to ask you a question. And just a quick show of hands, do you know what this term means, the humble brag? Do you know what a humble brag is? I'm not seeing a ton of hands. I'm seeing, even though I asked for hands, I saw some nodding. Thank you. Okay. That's my listening check. Are you listening to my words right now? Okay. Well, I didn't see a ton of hands, though, and that's okay. I've got a definition here. It's maybe a newer term, even though it's an age-old issue. It goes like this. The definition of humble brag is to make an ostensibly modest or even self-deprecating statement with the actual intention of drawing attention to something of which one is proud. All right, so you're putting yourself out as humble, but really you're bragging. It's a humble brag. On social media, you'll see hashtag humble brag. So let me give a couple examples. Here's one. You got this lady here who must work in the medical field. She's got a medical glove on here, but her ring put a hole in her glove, and so she posts this on social media. I hate when this happens. Face palm. Says, can anyone else relate? LOL, geez. That's the third one today. Shake my head, LOL. And so we're supposed to feel bad for this newly engaged woman with a 3-carat diamond ring just protruding through any glove she tries to put on. Oh, yeah, no, I feel bad for you. Real tough lady. All right, I've got another one. Let's pick on a man now. Oh, it's me. Okay. this is me. I'm out with my son, Ben, and we're doing some ice fishing. He got an auger that was handed down to him from my grandma. And so we went out and did some ice fishing, and so I posted this. I was still out there on the ice when I posted this, by the way, because I think fishing is boring and I needed something to do. But Ben loves it. Ben loves it. So I posted, thanks, Grandma, for the auger, our first ice fishing day, smiley face. So why is this a humble brag? Well, for one thing, Grandma's not on social media. She's not reading this statement. So I'm not really thanking her, am I? I did send her a private message. But the other reason is, the real reason I posted this is I wanted credit as Dad of the Year because I was freezing my butt off out there on the ice. I wanted you guys that are friends with me on Facebook to think, what a good dad. And that's the motivation behind it. So that's the humble brag. In fact, this one's a little intricate because I'm getting more mileage out of it today, which means that's a double humble brag. And if I can be silly for one more moment, by the fact that I called attention to the double humble brag and was self-deprecating there, I just worked that into a triple humble brag. All right, that's enough. I need to stop because I'm on a bad roll, all right? No, these are silly examples just to get the idea in our head. But what we're going to talk about today is much, much more serious. It's a hidden, deceptive, and really even an addicting problem among professing Christians. This is a real problem among us. And it's something that Jesus talks about. He took a big chunk out of his Sermon on the Mount. This is the most famous sermon ever given. And Jesus took the whole chapter, really, of Matthew 6 is dealing with this issue. Now, at this point in his sermon, he's addressed things before, like, you know, you shouldn't be killing and stealing and stuff like that. But here, he's not talking about these bad things. At this point in Jesus' sermon, we're going to see he's addressing things like prayer and fasting and helping the needy. These are good things that Christians should be doing. And yet at the beginning of his talk about all of these things and how we should do them, what it should look like, he gives this very big warning. He says in verse 1, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." That's a stern warning. You are excluding yourself from your heavenly reward, from your Father, in these areas. And so today's message is entitled, "The Secretly Good Life." The Secretly Good Life. And it includes, as you probably guessed, it includes not being braggadocious, you know, with the way we live for Jesus. That's part of it, but there's more to it than that. And to highlight the heart of it, let's look at what Jesus said just earlier in the sermon. This is in Matthew chapter 5. And for a second, it looks like he might even be contradicting himself. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus is saying, put those good deeds up there and out there to shine so that when people see them, they will give glory to God. They'll be drawn to the Savior. Jesus also says, this is now in the Gospel of John, but just to show he's regularly teaching this kind of thing. He says, "By this, everyone will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." And for everybody to see that we love one another here in the church, well, we've got to be putting that love in action. It's on display for the world to see. Wow, in church, they love each other and they care for one another. So in a sense, these things are out loud and proud and in public. It's not secret. These are events to be out there, just drawing people to God, living our Christian life out loud. And so what is Jesus saying then when he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them"? Well, that's it, isn't it? It's the motive, the why are you doing it, right? To be seen by them. It's a concern about what I look like to other people rather than doing this for God. And that's what we're going to flesh out here today let's just start digging in. So on your outline, we're looking at 6 right motives for righteous living. And so we want to be outwardly good, but we also want to be living righteously in the secret place, on the inside, okay? Outwardly, by the way, if your motives aren't where they should be, what we're going to investigate, it might not look that much different to the person next to you. Because on the outside, you might be doing some of these good things, but Jesus cares about the inside. Just in the last chapter, when Jesus was talking about murder and stealing, he said, yeah, don't murder, but also, inwardly, don't hate. Don't hate your brother. And so Jesus cares what's on the inside. Our motives matter. And really, ultimately, when we've got the right motives, it does change what comes out. It does. So we might be able to fool people with the wrong motives and some outward practices, but when you got the right internal motives, when you're living rightly in the secret place between you and God, it does come out, and it makes a giant difference in our lives. And so we want to look at that. But right before we start in this first passage here, I want to pray again, because I think that these wrong motives are very subtle in our lives. I think they're habits, they're bad habits, and I think they can deceive us. We might be quick when I'm saying some of these things, and I want you to know I preach to myself every time I'm up here. All right, this isn't me preaching down to you. I know I'm up physically higher than you, but really, God's been working on me this week with these things. But I don't want us to dismiss these things. I don't want us to defend ourselves. Like, but I'm praying, so how dare you question my mode? I'm serving, how dare you question? Let's not do that. Let's humble ourselves. Let's pray now that the Holy Spirit would give us an inspection on these things, okay? Let's do it. Father, exactly what I just said. Would your Holy Spirit fill this place in each one of us? Would he lead us in an inspection of our lives today? Because we should want to be right with you. We should want to be nearer to you. We should want to be living for you with the right motivations, not just putting on a show for our neighbor. And so, Lord, highlight these things in my life and do so for my brothers and sisters here. Show us how to change our motivation to surrender to you along the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's jump in. Mostly what I'm going to be doing is reading Jesus' sermon. So even if all the stuff I say is bad, you're getting a sermon from Jesus today, and I feel good about that, okay? So all my goofy jokes aside, here we go. We got the best sermon ever preached about to happen here, okay? At least excerpts from it. Jesus, not mine. You got that, okay. Humble bragging. All right, here we go. So when you give to the needy, Jesus says, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, when you do it, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now, I didn't say this. I know most of you, I heard it. I heard the, like you're going to jump in. Help me out with the yellow print today. So let's read this together. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When we give to the needy and we don't care about who sees us, we're not trying to be, hey, look what I'm doing over here. It's our Father who sees it. So we see this contrast again, instead of to be seen by men, but to lovingly obey our Father. And so number one here in our outline, Jesus is teaching us to serve others for the Father's commendation, not positive attention. Why do you do the good that you do, church? Helping a person in need or serving in ministry in some way, these things are good. Maybe giving toward a ministry, these things are good, but are we doing them out of loving obedience to the Lord, or are we doing them because we want to look like a good Christian? Now, I do see fantastic examples around the church. I'm not trying to sound a trumpet now, okay? A disclaimer. But I do see good deeds going on around the church where people are examples of this. They do it in the secret time. Nobody knows necessarily what's going on. If you use the bathroom and it was clean today, unless somebody got to it before you did this morning, but if it was clean today, that's because somebody came in humbly without people watching and they cleaned it. And that happens with volunteers every week. We've got our hospitality team. We've got the team that goes out for Reach for the Streets and just walks and prays through our neighborhood for the people that live in our community. There's the people that go and knock on their doors to share Jesus' love with them in practical ways, to see if we can be of any further assistance to them, to see if we can share our faith or pray with them about something, to see if they'd like to come to church. And we don't, we're not announcing it all the time. We do announce that people should come and sign up for it, but people just are going out and doing it, right? And this is happening in every ministry. When a kids ministry worker up there or a youth worker going on the trip is giving extra grace to one of our young people and pouring into their lives, they're not doing it so that, we'll clap for them up here on stage. Even for the band, like this is maybe one of the more out front ministries, preaching and praise team, but during the week they're practicing their instrument, they're considering the music and the lyrics that they're going to be leading us in during the week and how it sets us up for the message and it all works together. These are things done, nobody else is looking. When people give, whether it's online or in person or whatever, again, nobody's looking except the Lord. And so there's great examples, and there's tons of things that happen that I don't even know about, and I try to notice. I try to, if I see somebody coming in during the week, just say, hey, thanks for doing what you did, if somebody's cleaning the kids' classes or something. But I don't always see everything. There's a ton that goes on, and I do thank God for this church. But let's guard ourselves, on the other hand, with this. What if nobody noticed what you were doing around here for a week, a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months? Would you start getting bitter a little bit? Man, I clean this toilet every month on this week and, nobody even noticed, or it's just dirty the next time or whatever it is. I've been there, guy. I'm preaching to myself. I just gave you a literal example from my heart, okay? You're like, is he talking to me? Actually, I relate to you, but no, I was talking about me. When this happens, guys, that means we need to turn our work back over to the Lord. I need to re-surrender myself and say, I'm here today, Lord, to serve you. Not to be noticed for the good things that you, by the way, have me doing and have empowered me to do. And so it's all you, Lord. It's for you. You get the credit. I need to return that to you. Jesus goes on in his sermon. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I had two pastor friends at a meeting years ago, a little over a decade ago. They're different churches. We were meeting together. And one shared, and then the other jumped in and said, me too, that while they were ministering and praying publicly with people, that their private prayer life with the Lord was non-existent at this point in their life. Even though they were doing these things on the outside and trying to minister and work for God, their relationship with God was in a coma. Now, at this meeting, they were brokenhearted. This one guy had the guts to share this to other pastors, and he was repenting, and we were praying with him. And I think it led that other guy, who maybe he wouldn't have even shared it, you know, but by the first guy's guts, he said, me too. And we prayed for these guys. They were brokenhearted over this. I'm thankful that if they were in that situation, that they would, and I hope that I would, you know, in that situation. But while they were able to minister and pray with others, this relationship with God was at best in a coma. And so number two here on our outline, when it comes to prayer, our time in prayer, it's to seek the Father's presence, not people's esteem, not am I a good prayer? And you've probably prayed in a group with people, and he's not saying you can't pray in groups with people. You should pray together. Christians should come together in prayer, of course. But have you been there? I know I have, when I'm praying with the staff on a Friday, and I slip into worrying about what are the staff thinking about what I'm saying to God right now, versus I'm talking to God right now. I should care about my relationship with him, and we just get to listen in to what each other are talking to God about. And so that's an example that I see regularly, and I just have to keep turning away from that. Back over, this is my time with you, God. But even more than just not being a show, it's prioritizing that being in God's presence. Do you prioritize that? Jesus did. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to be with his Father. If Jesus needed that to be able to grow in his relationship and sustain it and maintain it with his Father in heaven, how much more do I need it? Do I need that time alone? You know, when Jesus died on the cross for us, he paid the penalty for our sin. He suffered separation from God the Father in our place, not just to save us from hell, but so that he could be with us, so that we could be with him, so that we could have a restored relationship with our Creator, with God the Father. That's why he did it. And so if you've never entered into that relationship, maybe you're going to church. If you're hearing my words, you're going to church, at least today. You're here. But have you entered into that relationship? If you haven't, decide to do that today. Talk to God the Father. Tell him that I am surrendering my life to you. I am turning away from living for myself, turning away from my sin, and I am entrusting myself, my life, to Jesus as my Lord. That means he's my God, he's my boss, and as my Savior, the one who paid the penalty for my sins, so that I don't have to be separate from you anymore. Come into God's presence today. If you feel like, well, I have some questions, or that's still kind of fuzzy for me, after the service, our pastoral prayer team would be down here. They'd love to talk with you and pray with you about this. This is the most urgent thing for you to deal with. Out of everything else I say, I took a break here from my list of six things to talk to you, because this is the most urgent thing for you if you've never done it. Now, if you're like me and you have that relationship with the Lord, are you prioritizing it? Are you really prioritizing that time to get alone with God? Because that's what the Christian life is about. It's not about the sum total of all these outward behaviors, these outward good behaviors. It's about a relationship with God. And having that daily in prayer and in the Word, we talk about setting alarms to pray for repentance and revival. That's an opportunity. You know, we do that at a lot of us around here at 9/11. Our alarm goes off every day to remember, to just shock us out of whatever we're doing and remember we need to be in prayer. That's about a specific need, but we should also have more prayer than that. I was thinking if I set an alarm for 9/12 to text my wife I love her every day, but that was all the communication I had with my wife ever, it's not enough. It's not going to keep that relationship vibrant and growing. And of course, there needs to be more than that. That's a great, great start. I recommend it. But get that time alone with God. And in all of your prayer, whether you're alone or with others, seek His presence. You get to be with God in that time and in His Word. Jesus goes on, still talking about prayer actually here. He says in verse 7, He says, "And when you pray, don't be like the pagans babbling, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you know how the prayer goes on from there. We're going to stop there for now. Notice here, our motivation for prayer, we talked about, is to be in God's presence. And when we pray, what we pray, the driving focus and motivation should be about God's kingdom. That's number 3 on our outline, to long for God's kingdom over our own interests. Long for God's kingdom over our own interests. Now, Jesus taught us, there we go, just in case you need to spell kingdom or interests. I need help with spelling a lot. Jesus taught us to ask, to seek, to pray. The very next line of that prayer is to give us our daily bread, our needs, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, right? Jesus said, yes, come, pray. And there's plenty of times where He taught us for the things that we need, even the desires of our heart. But everything should flow out of a longing for God's kingdom. A longing for God's kingdom. Things don't work out in this life, even when we pray. It might not go the way we want it to go. Now, God does answer with yeses. I've seen it in my life. God has answered prayer with yes. We've seen it in our church. Many times, God's answer and His provision as we seek Him and pray. Believers around the world are seeing God do miracles, miraculous yeses to prayer. This is the truth. But God also answers no sometimes, or wait sometimes to our prayer. We don't always know why. I know when God answers me, especially if it's something so close to my heart, and I think, oh, why? Lord, why didn't this healing come? I remember that Jesus was told no in His prayer before the cross, that He prayed, Father, if it's at all possible for this cup to be taken from me, to not have to do it this way. But Jesus is our example even here when He heard no, because even before that He said, not my will be done, but the Father's will, God's will, and His kingdom be advanced. And so even when the answer is no, we have really reason to long for God's kingdom. When the healing doesn't come, that helps us to long for the day when our King will return and all the junk in this world is going to be done away with. We have even reason when the answer is no for now from God to long for His kingdom. But either way, that's our practice. Our daily practice should be longing for God's kingdom to advance in our lives. God, what are you doing in my life through this? Advance your kingdom in me, all around us, and of course to come in full at Jesus' return. This is the real focus of everything we pray about. Jesus goes on to talk about fasting next, and we'll read His words here. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that "It will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you." See this repetition. There's a theme through all of these. Yeah, you know, for me, pity can be intoxicating. Once people start feeling bad for me, I "Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, it was a hard day. Oh, I did work really hard," you know? And I start drinking it in. But God didn't teach us to be like that. He didn't teach us to be like, whether it's in a matter of fasting or some kind of self-denial that we're undertaking for him, or if we're going through a hard and difficult time, even then it needs to be about the Lord. Number four here on our outline is this: be filled by the Father's comfort rather than people's pity in hard times. Now this is a tough one, and I wish I had longer to stay here. I don't mean to minimize our pain or our struggles, all right? Not at all. Maybe one day we'll turn this chapter into a series and we'll dive in deeper with all of these and we can camp out on this. But for now, I want to talk about that reward. Jesus keeps talking about God's reward. Well, in the area of fasting, the biggest reward is this, as Jesus taught about fasting. Why do we fast? Well, I can't get into it, but in Mark 2, he says that we fast so that we can have an extra special closeness with God's presence, so we can be filled in a special way with God's presence. As we get the rumblies in our stomach, it reminds us not just our need for food, but our need for God, and it drives us to more concentrated prayer during this time that we've committed. And what should be filling us isn't the people thinking I'm so spiritual because I'm fasting. It's the reward is that God is with me extra close during this time. Maybe I got something big coming up. I just feel like I need a little more of your presence, God. And that's the reward. And Jesus says that we will be filled. We'll be filled by his comfort. And so this is true whether, again, we're doing fasting or if we're going through a hard time. Now, of course, we should rally around each other when we're hurting. All right? Don't twist this scripture into saying, I guess I have no responsibility to help people when they're in need. They should be getting filled by God. No. Of course, we're to rally around each other when we're hurting. But for us on the inside, our motivation when we're going through a hard time, whether it's, again, a fast or even just some kind of struggle, is to depend on the Lord to fill us up. Scripture's chock full of examples of when we humble ourselves, God draws near. When we are afflicted, he comforts us. And so draw near. Nothing can help us faster than God's presence when we're going through a hard time. Wrapping up this section, in Matthew 6, Jesus starts talking about our priorities. And he says, first, we're going to look at this with the last two points briefly. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin don't destroy, and where the thief does not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." No one can serve two masters. Jesus says, you cannot serve money. Your life is either lived for God and his kingdom, or it's for your lifestyle and amassing, you know, your wealth, whatever it is you're chasing after. And so here, the bottom line is to work for heaven's profit over material gain. We can have financial goals. In my house, we do have financial goals for our kids' college, for vacation, for retirement, this kind of thing. And we work toward those, and we save, and we check in. You know, we check those accounts. Are they going, you know, when our kids graduate high school, will it be ready? And you keep up on it, right? And that's okay. But really, and I mean this, all of that should be thrown out the window if I'm not first and foremost doing the same and even more so for God's kingdom, for real profit, for things that will last forever, not things that will eventually fade away. Not just a two-week vacation or a four-year degree or a 15, 20-year retirement. We're talking about investing in things that will last forever. And so the question is, do we have goals for reaching lost people in our lives? Do we have them even written down, the people we need to share our faith with? Do we have goals, and are we working towards helping people plug in with Jesus and his church, the body, getting connected with Christian living? Do we work regularly and check up that we're doing it the right way, the way God's calling us to do it, with serving and committing to his body, the church? Do we keep on to make sure we're coaching and pouring into other people's lives, other Christians' lives? These are the things that will last forever. Making more and better followers of Jesus rather than, you know, more savings and better things in our house. No, we got to work on heaven's profit, the things that will last forever. And the last words Jesus says that we're going to look at today, not the last words he ever said, are along the same lines, but maybe a little harder to deal with. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about this life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you'll wear. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them." He knows what our needs are. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things..." Good job, guys. I messed up. I started going maybe from some other version by memory. Can we read that again? Because I messed up. You kept going, and that was good. But I want to know what he told us to do. We heard the don't do. Let's read the to do together. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." All right. So number 6 here on our outline. Trust your Father rather than chasing comfort and security. Now, why this one's a little hard, Jesus isn't just saying don't be materialistic. He's saying don't even spend all your time chasing and worrying about the things you need. Now he's getting into talking about food and clothing and just basic necessities of life. And he's not saying don't eat or clothe yourself anymore. Like, Jesus does teach us to be wise with money, to take care of ourselves and each other, you know, have a plan, count the cost, all of these kinds of things. But at the end of the day, he's saying we can't obsess over our lifestyle. We can't obsess even over our own comforts or security. Not at the cost of focusing, laser focusing on the kingdom of God and what we're doing for him. But he also promises that as we go along, Jesus is saying, I want you to be freed up to focus on this. So as you focus on the kingdom of God, as you do the things he's called you to do, your heavenly Father will take care of your needs. You can trust that he cares about you and that he will meet those needs. I've heard it said like this: if you aim for heaven, the earth is thrown in. All right? For a lot of people, it's just what you've got in this earth is all you got. But for the Christian, we aim for heaven, and he'll take care of the other things. Our main idea is this: live for God's great kingdom, not a great lifestyle. God's kingdom is to be our highest priority. Jesus is to have our first and highest allegiance. But when we live for his kingdom, this has been my experience, the other things fall in line. When Jesus is my number one priority, even over my wife, I become a better husband to my wife. When Jesus is my number one priority, even over my kids, even over my own kids, I become a better dad to my kids because my priorities are in order. I'm chasing after God's kingdom in me and all around me and in this world. And these other things, if it applies with the two most important things to me after Jesus, it applies to everything else too. They fall into place. And when they don't, when you do have a loss or a lean time or something like this, or a hurt or a sickness, even then it gives us longing for our King's return, right? When these things will be wiped away. I want to close just by reflecting back by looking at this little list I made up. So this list is the shouldn't be our motivations, all right? If you look back over the last 6 points, I summed it up, might have changed it a little just to make it make sense. But look at these things. They aren't sin. These things aren't sin. Receiving positive attention from people, people having, you know, high esteem for you. If you're living your life for the Lord, I think people should look up to you, you know. Pursuing interests, that's not necessarily a bad thing. having people surround you and help you in hard times and feel bad and rally around, that's good. Material gains are okay, comfort and security. None of these are in and of themselves sin, but you know, for a person who doesn't have the Lord, this is the fullest their life can get. And then we all die. It's the fullest they can get. But let's look at what Jesus is calling us to live. If you look back over those six things, not to worry about people's attention, but that well done, good and faithful servant. Not to worry about people's esteem, but that we have God's presence in our lives, right? And his kingdom is what we're investing in. That's going to go on forever. These interests will fade. They'll die. I love playing guitar. I just like playing guitar, doing different songs. But one day, my hands are not going to work anymore, you know? But what I've done for the kingdom, that's going to last forever, what God's done through me there. And in hard times, which we all face, whether you have the Lord or not, this is a hard world because of sin. But if we've got the Father with us, we've got his comfort to get through these things. Worrying about heaven's profit, and of course, trusting God all along the way. This is the motivation that leads to our Father's reward for us. When we're working for his kingdom, these things might come along the way, and great, that's just some bonus to enjoy, but these are not what we pursue. Live for God's great kingdom, not a great lifestyle. We're going to close in a little bit. We're not at the end of our service yet. We got a couple of exciting things left, but I do want to say first that this was real fast that we went through this. I want to encourage you to take a few moments today with this outline just between you and God. Jesus said, get away alone. Right, with the Lord. And so would you take some time later today? This is my challenge to you. Pray through these things. Ask the Spirit to continue to reveal to you where you are living for God's kingdom in these areas and where you've been more worried about your own lifestyle in these areas. Will you surrender those things to the Lord? On the outside, it might not look different to us, but if you really do surrender to the Lord, you're going to see greater things being done through you for his kingdom. Because you've got the right motivation. You're not just going through a couple motions.